if you would, to Joshua, Old Testament book of Joshua. We celebrate fatherhood and all of its aspects today, but this is a great place to start. We will be in, eventually, Joshua 24. You can stick your finger there. Joshua 24. When you get there, say, "I'm there, Pastor." You guys are fast. Cheater tabs help, don't they? Good thing. Father's Day. It's always been the third Sunday in June. It's been that way since 1927. Did you know that? Yeah, as jealousy arose over the national observance of Mother's Day, 13 years before that, us guys have been trying to play catch-up ever since. But is it only one day a year that we're to celebrate our fathers and our mothers? I don't think so. Does not the Word of God command us to honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you? That's what it says in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Did you know that fatherhood is so important, such an important concept in Scripture. It's mentioned in its various forms more than 1,300 times. That's an amazing, anytime God is trying to make a point in his Scripture, look at the number of times he mentions something. If he mentions fatherhood 1,300 times, there's a lot of important concepts we're to grasp from that. First book of the Bible mentions fathers. Last book of the Bible mentions fathers. It's mentioned in 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Very important concept. The fatherhood of God provides the example for all of us. The fatherhood of God, that's really what I'd like to celebrate this morning. He's the most excellent example I could ever lift up to you of what a good father is all about. Jesus constantly referred to God as my father. The religious leaders took huge exception to that. What do you mean he's your father in some unique sense? Well, that's easy. He's the Son of God. So, of course, he could say he is my father, using that in a very singular and unique sense. And I look at the statements where he addresses his Heavenly Father, and there's a part of me that says, oh, that he could be my father, that I could say he's my father. Jesus in Matthew 7:21 said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of my Father in heaven." Christianity is a lot more of profession of faith, saying, "I believe in Jesus as the Son of God." Baptism is an ordinance that we have in the church that confirms publicly what we've already declared inwardly ourselves, that he is indeed our God. Now, I've been saved because God sent his Son. I believe in Jesus as the Messiah of the world, the deliverer who has delivered me from all of my sins. And it's a public declaration of your faith in him. But more important than a public confession, more important than what you say with your mouth you believe, is how you act subsequently. That's what shows you whether Jesus is Lord of your life or not. It's not what you say, it's who you are. It's how you act. Is Jesus Lord today? Amen. Someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but I encourage you to do that today. That's where the fatherhood of God begins. It's us accepting the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. If you're planning on getting into heaven by your good works, they're not good enough. Or by religious affiliation, religion can't save you. If you're hoping that, I threw a buck in the plate when it came by, I know that'll buy my way into heaven. That's not how it's purchased. You've been blood bought. You were bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You belong to God now. Thus, you can say he is my Father. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son has revealed him." It's through Jesus that we come to know God, the Father that we've always needed. I'm so glad Jesus expanded later on in his ministry the fatherhood of God to include every one of us. every one of us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. He is Father of all that he has made. After his resurrection, Jesus told the women at the tomb, go and tell my brothers that I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, Jesus was saying, you believe in me, we're all in this thing together. He is the Son of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. Thus, we're a child of God. By our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul refers to the fatherhood of God in nearly every single introduction to every letter he wrote in the New Testament, referring to God, our Father. I have to understand who your truest Father is. He is in heaven. To all in Rome who were loved by God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Great way to begin the book of Romans. In 1 Corinthians, he says, we find that very typical church greeting of his, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, great needs in the world today. The New Testament often uses a very specific term, though, as it refers to God as the Father. And you say, I'm not sure of the importance of that. What do you mean? Anytime in Hebrew or in Greek the definite article is used, T-H-E, it points out a singular and unique identity. So God is not just a Father, he is the quintessential Father. He is the highest fatherhood we could ever aspire to. He is God. God the Father is mentioned some 18 times in the Bible for us. For us there is one God, the Father, Paul writes the church at Corinth, from whom all things came from and for whom we live. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's spiritual life. Do you know Jesus today? Have you asked him to be your Lord and your Savior, sit on the throne of your heart? Then we too, this morning, can celebrate together the fatherhood of God. That he is not just a Father, the one, the only, the eternal Father, singular and unique. And what an example he sets for each one of us. He's a perfect example of what a father is and what a father does. That's why I encourage dads to read their Bibles. You can find out about what kind of father God is to us and what kind of father he wants you to be to your children and your children's children. A father to those that are desperate for a father figure in the churches and throughout our land today. In Exodus 34 and verse 5, it's recorded, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. That is Moses. You'll remember he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and appeared before him. And there God proclaimed his name, Yahweh, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's a good father. He is a good father. He is a good disciplinarian. Notice the attributes. He's compassionate. Are you? He is gracious. Are you? He's slow to anger. And many men struggle with that. God abounds in love and faithfulness. Do you? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, the closer you get to God, the more like him you look and act. Did I make that clear? How do you get close to God? Through prayer and worship, attending joint services just like this, reading his word, putting it into practice in your life. We draw nearer and nearer and become more and more conformed to his image. You want to be a better dad? Be a better Christian. You want to be a better dad? Be more like your heavenly Father who wants to transform you into the image of his Son. That's what Jesus died to buy us, for us. Faithful. He's maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In the New Testament, what a perfect portrait we have of our Heavenly Father in Luke 15. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He demanded his inheritance of his father, ran away, and squandered it in riotous living. Finally came to the end of his rope financially and spiritually and in every other way. And God let us do that when we get away from God. Pretty soon we get tired of reaping what we've been sowing. The prodigal son said, man, my dad's slaves got it better off than I do. I'm going to go back home and say, Dad, I'm sorry. I am not worthy to be your son. Just take me on as a hired servant, a slave, and that'll be fine, Dad. I messed up big time. And it says when his father yet saw him a long ways off, his father came running to him, wrapped his arms around him, my son, he was dead and is now alive. Put the robe on him and said, slay the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son's back home. That's how God receives us. When we go through backsliding experiences or we get away from God for a season, understand this. He's calling you back to himself, not to spank you, but to embrace you in his arms and tell you once again how much he loves you. And yet we often keep God at arm's length. No, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to pray. That church is full of hypocrites. No, a hypocrite is somebody who's trying to convince people of something he's not. We're pretty transparent here. All have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Any exceptions here this morning? We've all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. So we're all a hot mess just trying to get close as we can to our Heavenly Father. But there's no hypocrisy in that. I have no problem at all confessing I am not perfect. If you are, I need to see you right after service. I'd like to you to tell me how to be perfect while I live on this sinful, fallen world. We're all in this thing together. We don't judge. We don't point fingers. We should be as eager to forgive and receive people back with joy as God did the prodigal son. I know some of us had good fathers. Some of us had bad fathers. If you had a good father, you should thank God for them. Tell them how much you love and appreciate them if they're still with us. Give God thanks, honor, and glory for having had the good father that you did. If you had a not-so-good father or perhaps one that didn't know the Lord, pray for them. Choose to forgive them and ask God to forgive them. I had both, a good dad and a less-than-perfect dad, because I knew my dad my whole life growing up before he became a Christian. And then at 67 years of age, in the driveway of my house on Main Street in security, he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. And he was a different man. He had drank 2 cases of beer a day his entire life until he accepted Christ. From that moment on, he never took another drink of alcohol. No withdrawals, no 12-step programs, just the power of God poured out upon him. Dad was a new man. He had smoked 2 packs of unfiltered Camel cigarettes his whole entire life. The day he got saved, he never smoked again. No nicotine patches, no withdrawal symptoms at all. What a miracle. I know that he doesn't do that for everybody, and I'm not sure that he did it for my dad because my dad needed it so much as I needed to see the change. I needed to see the change. God got such a hold of my dad. I remember the old dad, but I got to see the new dad, and he was a father and a grandfather like he had never been his entire life, all because he'd accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His life was open now to God, and the fatherhood of God was poured into him. You want to be a better father? Be a better Christian. Seek his face. Seek him with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and God will show up and do things in, on, and through you you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. God doesn't want you in bondage to anything but him. Paul described himself as a slave of Christ, not a slave to alcohol or drugs or possessions or materialism. I'm a slave to Christ. Yeah, I am blood bought. I am not my own. But the question I think we have to ask is not whether the fathers that we had were good or bad, but what kind of fathers do we want to be? What kind of fathers do we want to be? And what specific steps are we taking to become better fathers? It's a process. What specific steps are we taking? It doesn't happen by accident, you know. It doesn't even try to come by trying harder. It comes by accepting Jesus Christ and walking it with him and in him every single moment of every single day, being in his word and in prayer and worship and fellowship. We become more like our Heavenly Father the more we're in his presence. Isn't that simple? I become more like him simply because I'm in his presence. He is God. Don't keep him at arm's length. God is a perfect example of what a perfect father is and what a perfect father does. I want to be a father like God is to me. I remember when we saw previously in Exodus 34 where God describes himself and he gave us his name, Yahweh, which refers to his strength, his might, his omniscience, his power. But you'll remember as well, he described himself to Moses in the burning bush. Remember that whole episode where Moses sees this bush that's the flame out in the wilderness and goes up, and the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And all of a sudden, a voice speaks to him out of the bush. And God there describes himself as the great I am. Remember that? I am that I am, you tell the people, is sending you. In other words, it's a statement of eternality. God says, I'll always be there. I'm with you now. I'll always be with you. Is there a greater comfort than a human heart could know than the presence of God right here, right now? And can I tell you something? It's not based on whether you feel like he's here or not. It's based on his promise. He's a faithful father. Amen? He is here. I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. God's always there. Can I tell you, we fathers need to be there for our kids as well. Not I want to be there or I will be there. Be there. Be there for your children. Be there for your grandchildren, because someday you're going to wake up, look in the mirror, and life will have passed you by. And you'll ask yourself the question, how well did I represent God to my children and my grandchildren? Did I live for God? Did I live out that my faith in front of my children? Did I set them a good example as a father? Be there, dads. Your work schedule is not more important. Your busyness is not more important. Your sports are not more important. Your personal indulgences, fantasies, or predilections are not more important than your children. Be there. God's there for you. You be there for them. I think that's about as pointed as I need to make it. God is gracious. He is slow to anger. He's compassionate. All of those things. And yet he's a loving disciplinarian, yet not leaving the guilty unpunished. Exodus 34 reminded us. As soon as I think of how perfect a Father God is, I am reminded of how weak and imperfect I am. And I don't have to go any further than Galatians 5. Remember that? Where the fruit of the flesh is listed and the fruit of the Spirit is listed right after that. The deeds of the flesh, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. The list is long and ugly. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Whew. That may have been who I was. That's not who I am. And I will not allow my past to define now or my future. I have been forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And while not perfect, you should have seen me 50 years ago. You'd have cringed. I think I would have. God has done such a work, and all of us are a work in process. I'm not yet the father I want to be, but I'm learning and I'm growing. I'm not yet the grandfather I want to be, but I don't think it's possible for one human being to love another more than I do my grandchildren. They are so incredibly precious to me. Don't allow Satan to remind you of who you were. It's who I am that counts. I become like God. He is the great I am. I'll be there for my kids. I'll be there for my great kids. The fruit of the Spirit is listed next in Galatians 5, and that's what I want. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. self-control. That's the father I want to be. I pursue those things in Christ Jesus. God's not only a great example to us, but there are so many biblical father figures for us. Father Abraham. How about his son Isaac and his son Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua? And the list could go on and on. But that's what brings me to Joshua 24 this morning, verse 14. If you'd take note of that in your Bible. Joshua 24, verse 14. While you're turning there, if you haven't arrived yet, it's simply the swan song of this aged patriarch. He's now 110 years old. He had taken over from Moses. When Moses passed away, he's brought the people into the promised land. The major part of the conquest is over. They've beaten the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Termites. And all of the other ites have been taken care of. And now he gives them his farewell address. And I wanted to show you what he says as most important that they should follow in his footsteps. He'd been a father to the nation his whole life, and what an example he had set. Look at verse 14. Now fear the Lord. That means honor him, reverence him, worship him, bow before him. There should be a reverential awe of the one true living God that should characterize your life and mine. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers. In other words, the things that you used to serve. Could be drugs, could be alcohol, could be past relationships, could be 10,000 other things. Materialism, the wealth of this world. Throw away your former gods that your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day, right here, right now, who you are going to serve. If you don't want to serve Yahweh, you got a better God? What are you going to serve? The gods of this world? Back then they were known as Molech and Baal and a host of other Canaanite deities, gods of pleasure, gods of alcohol, gods of wine, gods of debauchery. You name it, they had a god for it. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The fatherhood of God is displayed in all that he has done for you and I. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, we have health, we have families. We are so blessed. My Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights. Give him glory, give him honor, give him praise for all that he has done for you. I think that's the basis of our serving him, his love, his blessings. I really enjoy how the King James Version puts verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Sincerity is a fascinating word all by itself. It's a Latin word. Actually, it's two Latin words. Sincere. Without wax. What does wax have to do with sincerity, you're thinking? Let me just paint the cultural context for you. Back in the days of Rome and Greece before them, they would hammer out beautiful pieces of statuary with hammer and chisel, and they just made some beautiful creations. And sometimes your wife would take you down to the local statue maker, and, oh, honey, I want that new statue to sit right there in the hallway. And you go, great. No, and the price on this one's really cheap. And so they sell you a little statue to park in your hallway of your house in Rome, and you take it home, and everything is fine until on the first 90-degree day in Rome, not uncommon, you'll notice the nose starts to droop. The nose starts to droop, and then it starts to run down the face, and you go, what? This thing, that's his nose. That wasn't made of marble. It was made of wax. What clever people would do back then is they'd be hammering away, oh, this statue, it's just perfect. Ting, 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 ting. And the tink, the nose fell off. Crud, what do? You grind it to powder. You mix it up with liquid wax, and you put it back in place. And when it dries, you can't tell. So if a statue was genuine and had no such flaws, it was always stamped on Roman authority, sincere, without wax. No falsity, no blunders were made by the artist on this one. It is without wax. That is sincere. It can be trusted. It's the real deal. It's genuine. There is no falsity within it. And that's the word that is used here, how we should worship God sincerely, genuinely, with all of our hearts. Nothing false, no hypocrisy between us and God where I'm trying to convince him I'm more holy than I actually am. God wants us to worship him not just with lip service, but to love him and to serve him with all of our hearts, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that what the New Testament says? Sincerely. Sincerely. You know, it is fascinating to me. I just read a recent Gallup poll about religious beliefs in America. Many in America say they believe in God. In fact, the latest Gallup poll says 87% of America says it believes in God. But I noticed that far, far fewer actually serve God. Lip service. They say they believe in God. They believe in a deity, a God out there of some kind or description. But how many serve the one true living God? Pollsters come up with these numbers, and I don't know how reliable these numbers are. I don't know who they poll when they poll their poll. But they've never asked me. Have any of you ever been polled? What kind of hot dogs do you eat? What brand of TV do you watch? No, I don't know anybody who's ever been polled, but they poll somebody to come up with these numbers, but they never asked me. My feelings are hurt. I've never been asked about my religious preferences or whether I like Pepsi better than Coke or what TV shows I watch or what brand of hot dogs I eat. Nobody's ever asked me these questions. I don't know where they get these people that they poll. It seems like sometimes their polls are really messed up, really skewed. I've never been polled. Some people have. I've never met any. So they don't really know my opinion on things. I don't really fit into the whole polling scheme because they've never asked me about my opinion. But they do say, according to this recent Gallup poll, that 87% of Americans profess a belief in God. I can guarantee you the number of people that actually serve God is far lower than they seem to indicate. I think that probably everybody believes in God. Nearly everybody. In fact, if they polled hell, they'd get 100%. They believe in God. They know. They've already appeared before him. All of the demons, they know there's a God. The devil says that devils believe and do tremble, but they don't serve God. Throughout Jesus' whole ministry, demons were saying, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." Of course they believe in God. Doesn't mean they're saved. They're not serving God. They're not serving him in fear and sincerity and truthfulness. Lip service is given to God often in this land, but he's not worshipped genuinely. In fact, some people, maybe somebody has told you, have you ever had anybody describe to you, "I'm an agnostic"? Have you ever heard that one before? That's a statement of ignorance. What I mean by that is agnostic literally means I have no knowledge. Really? Do you know what the Latin word for that is? Ignoramus. Ignoramus, yeah, you didn't know you were getting Greek and Latin lessons this morning. So people say I'm an agnostic or saying I'm ignorant. I'm an ignoramus. Not a good title. You should think that through a little bit more before you use it on yourself. I think today we have to make a choice. Choose you, as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I think in the New Testament, Paul was probably the greatest father figure besides Jesus that we have in the New Testament. He certainly was to young Timothy and an older gentleman by the name of Titus, who Paul referred to as a son in the faith. And it reminds me, everyone needs a spiritual father figure in his or her life. And if you had a less than perfect father, or you didn't know who your father was, or he was a stepfather, there's a good chance that at some crisis point in your life, you were looking for a father figure that was worth a rip. I think the world today is looking for role models. And that would be you and I. Some people try to marry a father figure because they had such bad fathers. So they marry somebody 20 or 30 or 40 years older than themselves. Others try to force other people to be the father that they never had. But can I tell you, God is the best and only father figure you're ever going to need. He's the only one. Don't chase after imperfect ones on this earth. God is the best and only father figure you'll ever need. He's the only one that'll never let you down. He'll never break your heart. He'll never be mean to you. He will never abuse you in any sense of the word. He will always be there for you. You are his precious child. Think of that. I am a child of God. That's what's implied when you address him as your heavenly father. I'm a child of God. He is the great I am. He is ever present, always able, and he loves us. He loves you and I. Guys, can I just say this in closing? There's always somebody that God will put in your path that needs to be fathered. Maybe a son or a daughter, a co-worker. But all of us have a God-appointed someone to father, especially in the faith. Whether our kids, grandkids, others, it might be younger brothers in the faith. Co-workers, kids in Sunday school, as Janie had pointed out, ask God to show you who needs a father's love today and then choose to step up. Love them with the father's love. All of us should either be mentoring someone else or being mentored ourselves. I think that is God's intention. And it begs the question, which are you presently doing? Is somebody pouring their life into yours, or are you pouring your life into someone else's? Today, spiritually, that's what fatherhood is all about. What are you doing today to make you a better father tomorrow? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Three simple and short points in closing. A word for you fathers, the greatest gift you can give your children is to love your wives, your children's mother. That's the greatest gift you can give your kids. It's commanded. Ephesians 5:24, again in Colossians. Paul wrote the church in Greece, Corinthians, the church that was there. And he says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I encourage you to imitate me, Paul said. Wow, that's a father figure. Dad, stay strong in the faith. Stay close to your heavenly father, so that he can make you into the father that he wants you to be. The closer you get to God, the more like him you become. Stay in that place. Make the decision to be a godly father today. Surrender to the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor Jim, how do I do that? You simply, in your heart of hearts, say, Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I believe you sent your son to save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Make me the man you want me to be. Forgive me all of my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be a child of yours. Accept the fatherhood of God this morning. It's that simple. I didn't say it's easy. It is simple. A journey of 1,000 miles is best taken one step at a time. Take the first step. Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. And this is how I would like to bless the church this morning. Say to them, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I commit my brothers and sisters into your hands. Reveal to them what an awesome father you are and the privilege of being called to follow as fathers in your footsteps. Save souls this morning, Lord, as we commit